Revelation 20. Revelation 20 is only 15 verses. It's a very short chapter, but it is one of the most controversial chapters in the entire Bible. There has been more shelves of controversy written about this chapter. There's volumes of differing opinions, especially concerning the millennium. And we'll discuss that in just a minute, but there's basically three groups of belief concerning the millennium. There's the premillennialists, the amillennialists, and the postmillennialists. And a lot of you guys are going, huh? What is that? Those are theological terms that we'll briefly touch over just so you know where you stand. You say, well, what am I? So we'll find out in just a minute. But we're going through just a few chapters here toward the end, and believe me, it's a refreshing note to be on these chapters after the Great Tribulation period. We're getting on sort of an upbeat here. 21 and 22 will be the greatest chapters. A lot of hope in there. But tonight we're in Revelation chapter 20. So it says in verse 1, "And I saw an angel, or a messenger, come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil." Let's just read through this chapter. "Who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw the thrones, they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are ended, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now that's only 15 verses, but it's packed. Got lots of stuff in there. So verse 1, it says, "I saw an angel come down from heaven having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Now this word bottomless pit is the word abyss. In the Greek, it's the word abuso. You that have been going through our Revelation studies, remember chapter 9, where that an angel was given a key to the bottomless pit, and it says that he unlocked the pit, and out of it came a great smoke. And from the smoke came these hordes of creatures that looked like grasshoppers. They had the mobility of a grasshopper and the sting of a scorpion. And they tormented men for 5 months upon the earth, those who had not received the mark of God. But they were not allowed to torment or hurt any green vegetation upon the earth. And it says, "In those days men will seek death. They will want to die, but they won't be able to die. The spirit of death will flee from man." And so that bottomless pit, or the abuso, was opened up. Here we see, again, this bottomless pit, but in verses 2 and 3, Satan is put in there, and he's sealed so that he can't get out for 1,000 years. Now, There's a mathematical riddle that we talked about in Revelation 9. The riddle is this, and some of you knew it. There was a man who was a hunter, and he traveled, and he set up camp, and he traveled 10 miles north, where he found bear tracks. Then he traveled 10 miles west, tracking the bear, and he shot the bear. Then he took and dragged the bear 10 miles south, and he was back at his camp. And the question of the riddle is, what color is the bear? Anybody know? White. You were in on the study. Why? Because it's the South Pole. Because there's only one place in the world where you can travel 10 miles north, 10 miles west, back 10 miles south, and be at the original point that you started, the South Pole. So it's an old, old riddle. What color is the bear? White, a polar bear. By the way, there's no polar bears in the North Pole. I think they're only, they're indigenous to the South Pole. Who cares? I get off on these things. In the same light, where could you have a pit that has no bottom? The center of the earth is the only place, because all the sides would be the top. Every side of the pit in the center of the earth, in the center of something, would be the top. Now, there is a place, there is a compartment in the center of the earth that is called hell or Hades. Jesus Christ was speaking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees said, "What sign do you show that you're the Messiah?" Jesus said, "A wicked and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign shall be given that generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart or the center of the earth for 3 days and three nights." That's what Jesus said. Now the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ, after he died, according to 2 Peter and according to Ephesians chapter 3, descended into hell for 3 days and preached the release to those Old Testament saints who had been kept, comforted by Abraham, according to Luke chapter 14, I think, or 11 or something, comforted by Abraham in a place called Abraham's bosom, so that Hades was divided in this compartment, and that they were comforted until Jesus Christ opened the prison doors to them that are bound, preached, released to the captives, and they were allowed into the presence of God. Prior to that, the Old Testament saints had no access to the throne of God. So it says in 2 Peter that Christ preached to the prisoners, those who were in prison, after his death and before his resurrection for 3 days, so that his spirit was still ministering. That's according to Ephesians and several other scriptures. So that now, for Christians now, there is direct access to the throne of God. We don't go to a waiting place. Because even to the thief on the cross, Jesus said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." So from that time on, people now have direct access. So when a person dies in the Lord, they go straight to be in the presence of Almighty God. The great comfort of the scriptures. There's no waiting. There's no purgatory. There's no little room where you count your sins and you owe God so much. Well, gee, you owe me 10 years now. Then you can get in. But we're saved by grace through faith. And so we have direct access to God now. And that's a blessing. Paul, the apostle, said that we who are in these earthly tabernacles, he said that we know when these earthly tabernacles are dissolved, that we have a house with God, not made with hands. He said, because of this, we earnestly groan, desiring to be delivered and to be clothed upon with that house that is from heaven. And so Paul the Apostle said, for us to be present in these bodies or at home in these bodies is to be absent from the Lord. But we know that if we are absent from these bodies, we are present with the Lord. So for people who die in the Lord, they are straight in the presence of Almighty God. Now, there still is this place called Hades, or this shaft, this bottomless pit. And there seems, according to Scripture, to be a shaft, for the word abuso means literally a shaft. There seems to be a shaft from this compartment to the earth, because in Revelation 9, the key is unlocked, and these demon hordes ascend from this bottomless pit to the earth. Where it is, we don't know. It's interesting, it's caused a lot of debate, but for our study, we don't really care. But I want you to turn to a scripture in the Old Testament that speaks a little bit about this in Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24, a little bit of a prophecy concerning what is happening in Revelation 20. And we've looked at this one scripture once before, but let's read it and go on. It says in verse 20 of chapter 24, "The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. It shall be removed like a booth, and the transgressions thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall, and it will not rise again," speaking of the destruction of the earth. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones," which, if you've read Ephesians, know that this refers to those angelic beings. For it says that our warfare is not with flesh and blood, but in principalities, powers in high places, darkness in high places. So it says, "It shall come to pass in that day the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and they shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days they shall be visited," or literally they shall be released. Now we're going to keep that in mind because we're going to read about this tonight in Revelation chapter 20, where they're put away in this bottomless pit, and after 1,000 years they're released again. The big question is, why are they allowed to be released? And I can't answer that. But let's go on in verse 2 in Revelation. It says in verse 2 that he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. This reads sort of like a John Wayne movie, where at the end John Wayne finally gets the bad guy and he throws him in jail and everybody claps. And here finally, he takes hold of that old serpent, the devil, and throws him in. And it's, okay, buddy, you've had your reign now for several years. Now it's your turn. And so he's bound, and bound him for 1,000 years. Verse 3, "And cast him into the bottomless pit, the abyss, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a season." Every time I read about the abyss or the bottomless pit, I chuckle, because about 7 years ago I had a nickname. I was called the Abuso, because I used to, people would invite me over for dinner and I'd always eat an awful lot. And so somebody said, "Oh, he's a bottomless pit, isn't he?" And so somebody who knew Greek said, "Well, he's the Abuso." So everybody, don't call me that, incidentally. But all my friends call me the Abuso. Here comes the bottomless pit. Each had a house and home. So it says that he was cast into the bottomless pit. Now, in Isaiah chapter 14, we see, and we don't have to turn to it, but we've turned to it several times, about the fall of Satan, a Lucifer. And it says in Isaiah 14, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who did weaken the nations? For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." And he said, "I will be like the Most High." And God said, "No, you should be thrown down into the pit, into the sides of the pit." And it says, "They who look upon you are going to say, is this the guy who caused the world so much hassle?" One day you're going to look at Satan and go, "This is the dude, this is the turkey that caused so much pain and heartache and headache." And it says that we're going to look upon him in astonishment. The Bible alludes to the fact that Satan, when God created him, was one of the most beautiful, if not the most beautiful, of his creatures, of his creation. Not a little guy with a red horns and a tight red suit and a little pointed tail that you find on Halloween cards or something, but that he was a beautiful angel creation of God, one of the highest in his order, and that he fell and rebelled against God. And we're going to look upon him and go, "This is the dude that caused me so much pain, so much heartache." And we're going to look upon him, but he's going to be fallen into the pit at that time. Now, it says that Satan's going to be bound 1,000 years. I can't wait. The question is, why just 1,000 years? Soon he'll be out for good, but in this period of time, which is called the millennium, which means 1,000-year reign, he'll be bound and he won't be allowed any kind of a reign on earth. At that time, the earth will be as God intended it to be. Man will live as God intended men to live. I can't wait for that. It's going to be great. There's going to be no pain, no physical ailments. No disease. The curse will be lifted. I think those 1,000 years are going to whiz by. It's going to be great. We're going to be having such a great time. No deformities at all. During this time, now, this 1,000-year period is called, again, the millennium, which is a Latin word. Just means 1,000 years. This 1,000-year time when Satan is bound, at the same time, Jesus Christ will be reigning upon the earth, and we will be reigning and ruling with him. There's a lot of scriptures in the Old Testament that are yet unfulfilled that speak of a time or a rulership upon the planet earth where the earth is restored to its original beauty, where Jesus Christ will reign and rule, and it hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. We'll turn to a few scriptures in a minute. In fact, while we're at it, turn to Isaiah chapter 11, and we'll look at it. The book of Isaiah chapter 11. And we'll just pick out a few tonight. There's several. But Isaiah chapter 11 says this. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And it talks about him. And then it says that, verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, faithfulness the girdle of his waist. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid or the goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. You can just take your little kids and not worry about them. Mom, I brought a lion home for a pet. It won't scare you anymore. And part of the curse was this contention between animals. And, well, we'll get to that in a minute. But it says, and the cow and the bear shall feed, the young ones shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Now that's strange because a lion is carnivorous, it eats meat. But he's going to be a vegetarian in the kingdom age. He's not going to want to feed on human beings or on other animals. The animal kingdom will dwell together in righteousness and peace, human beings and animals. It's going to be just a great time on the earth. And the nursing child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord and the waters that cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand for an ensign of the people, speaking of Jesus Christ. To him shall the nations seek, and the rest shall be glorious. Now turn a couple chapters to the 35th chapter of Isaiah. Chapter 35. And I like chapter 35. Living in the desert, you're going to appreciate this. Verse 1, it says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the rose. Look, notice verse 5. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart. The tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall the waters break out and streams in the desert. All those people who have wanted to sing for so long but have been dumb, God's going to open their mouths. Praise unto the Lord will be heard. Wheelchairs will no longer be on earth. Everyone will walk in this perfect restoration in the kingdom age. And it says, verse 7, the parched ground shall become a pool. The thirsty land, springs of water, and the habitation of jackals where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, notice this, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The highway of holiness. Instead of Route 40, it'll be the highway of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go thereupon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. That's a song, by the way. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So there's a couple scriptures. There's several more, especially in Isaiah, some in Jeremiah, a few in a couple other books that speak about the kingdom age, that the earth will be restored, and the Bible says that the earth will go under changes. Probably the polar caps will melt. There'll be longevity restored, probably a mild climate. You that have studied Genesis with us, we talked a little bit about this. about the shroud covering around the earth in the antediluvian days before the flood, how that God broke up those waters, but that during the kingdom age, there'll be this longevity restored, and that it says that a child in the book of Isaiah who dies at 100 years old, somebody who dies at 100 years old, it'll be just a baby, it'll be just a child. See, oh my, he died at such a young age, he was only 100. So that longevity will be restored in the kingdom age, that people will live like they did before the flood, the 900, 1,000 years. Speaks about that in several places in the book of Isaiah. So anyway, we're back in verse 3, back in Revelation. We've covered two verses here. But as I talk about, so you know where you stand, there's three basic views of the millennium, about this 1,000-year period. And theologians categorize themselves in one of these three. There's the people who are premillennialists. People of premillennialists believe that there will actually be a millennium, a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth. And that all the judgments and so forth will happen before the millennium. Then there's the people who are amillennialists. By the way, there's a lot of them. They don't believe in a literal 1,000-year time period. They believe it's allegorical, just an allegory. And that the millennium is now. That there is peace on earth in the church. Now that's a joke to me. But there's perfect peace on earth within the church. There's a problem with that, and that is Satan is not bound for 1,000 years, is he? You look around at the crime, at the corruption in the world, at some of the countries, what they're involved in. Satan is not bound. He's still running around having a heyday. So there's some problems with that. Then there's there's a lot of people who believe that way today, mainly because there's a lot of people who don't believe in a literal interpretation of the scriptures. And you'll usually find people that don't believe in the scriptures as the literal word of God have got all sorts of problems. And they allegorize a lot of things. They'll say, well, I know the Bible says this, but it really doesn't mean this. It really means this. And so you have the people who say, well, I know that says 144,000 Jews, but it doesn't mean Jews. It really means Jehovah Witnesses. And if you just read it in context, you'll obviously come to the conclusion that it was Jehovah Witnesses. He would have fooled John when he wrote that, probably. But people who move away from this literal interpretation of the scripture get all these weird interpretations. For instance, by the way, the bulwark of fundamentalism and Protestantism has held these views. Historically, Protestantism has held these views. Protestantism for years, and there's still parts of Protestantism who don't believe in a literal interpretation of the scriptures. It's just a lot of fables and allegories, much of it. And a lot of Protestantism have looked at Israel, for example. And they said, well, now Israel, since they disobeyed God, has in the Old Testament forfeited all her rights to the land. Now all the promises to Israel will be fulfilled in the church. That's a bunch of baloney. Because there's so many scriptures you just have to deal with to get away with something like that. But a premillennialist, which is what we are teaching, believes in a literal interpretation that God said what he meant and he meant what he said. Unless it's allegorized in context. Unless Jesus said, hear a parable. Or there are certain allegories or idioms that are obviously expressed. Anyway, without getting too much into that, that's where people lay in. During the millennium, according to the book of Ezekiel, the last 7, 8, 10 chapters, there will be a temple built in Jerusalem. It's called the Millennial Temple. For 1,000 years, there'll be a temple. The Jews will have sacrifices, literal animal sacrifices, during the millennial period on earth, not to cleanse them from their sin, but a reminder looking back that Jesus Christ has fulfilled for them all the sacrifices of the law, that the shed blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient. And then it says during that time period that all the people will convocate in Jerusalem once a year for the Feast of Tabernacles. He's saying, where'd you hear that? It's all in the book of Isaiah. Very explicit in Ezekiel. But anyway, without delving into all those scriptures, let's go on. And it says in verse 4, well, notice this. Notice that it says in the last part of verse 3, it says that he will deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years are fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now you think, Once God's got him in the pit and he's bound, why on earth would he loose him again? Well, that's not the question I have. The question I and a lot of people have is, why didn't God, if he knew the rebellion of Satan, and this is the old argument, if he knew that Satan would rebel, he knew the havoc, and he knew he could bind him, why didn't he do it long ago before the fall in the Garden of Eden? It's a good question, but I think there's a good answer for it. Because God wants us to love him freely. Because God wants us to love him freely, he gives us something called free choice. And God honors that choice. God could have made everything perfect, everything rosy, no problems at all. He could have made us robots to where we would be programmed to praise the Lord, like little robots in the morning. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. And it wouldn't be something from our hearts. It wouldn't be something that we would voluntarily want to do out of choice. It couldn't be choice. It would be programmed. For there to be freedom of choice from the heart, you have to be able to choose between something. And so there needed to be someone to exploit that choice, which was Satan. So God now says, take your choice. The tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The cross of Jesus Christ or the way of the world? It's your choice. And God honors our choice. So that love is now freely given to the Lord by our free choice, not something programmed into us. So that men aren't automatons or robots, but they love God and they serve God and they turn to God out of their own free choice, out of their own free will. Now, when Jesus Christ comes again, and I touched on this briefly and I'll just cover it. When Jesus Christ comes again, the second coming, as we showed on the chart a couple weeks ago, we will be coming with him. We will be ruling and reigning with Christ for that 1,000-year time period. It seems that there will be survivors from the Great Tribulation period. Those that did not take the mark of the beast, those that hung out in the jungle somewhere and managed to survive, didn't take the mark, didn't worship the beast, and were allowed somehow to get into the kingdom age, because there are those in the kingdom age who blow it. Because after, as we just read about, after the 1,000 years is over, there's this final rebellion against God headed by Satan, Gog and Magog, and Satan is then destroyed. So there will be again a final rebellion. Now people say, oh no. That mean that we can fall and rebel? No. If you're a child of God in the kingdom age, the Bible says that if you take part in the first resurrection, the second death has no power over you. Once you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, you're with the Lord in the kingdom age, you will be ruling with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the rule that he has will be a rod of iron rule. The rule of an iron fist or of a rod of iron. And that you will be ruling with him, as it says in Revelation chapter 2 or 3, to one of the churches, and to the overcomers, I will grant you to sit on my throne, and you will rule with me with a rod of iron. So the church will be ruling with Jesus Christ in this ironclad kind of a rule. People in the millennium will not have that freedom of choice to rebel. It will be enforced righteousness, as God intended the earth to be. It will be righteous. And the people who won't submit to the rule of Jesus Christ or their hearts rebel will not be allowed to vent that rebellion. And we will be ruling with Jesus Christ. Somebody just thinks an evil thought. Pop. We'll be ruling with Jesus Christ. We'll be able to think their thoughts or something. Now, again, this doesn't refer to the church. There is no possibility in the kingdom age for a rebellion. You will be in your new bodies. You will be clothed upon with that new body from God, not a corruptible body. You'll be in your new bodies. You'll be sealed of God. You won't be able to rebel. You've made your choice. You've taken part in the first resurrection. And you that have read the book of Daniel know what the resurrections are all about and what Jesus spoke about them. But there's something else interesting, just to tie all these little loose ends together, something Jesus said concerning the kingdom age. He said, well, the Pharisees came up to him and tried to trap him. They said, Lord, a man, there were seven brothers, and one of the brothers had a wife, and after a while, he died. So after he died, his brother came in, one of the brothers, and took her to be his wife to raise up seed, offspring to him. Well, after a while, he died. And then the third one married her, and he died. Now, after that, you think, something's wrong with her coffee or something. I mean, after four of them. But then they keep going, they said, and seven likewise died after they married her. If I was a seventh, I'd say, forget it. But all seven married her, and it says they all died. Now, in the kingdom age, Lord, whose wife will she be? They tried to trap him with that question. Jesus said, you err, not knowing the scriptures. For in the resurrection, there will be neither marriage nor giving in marriage. For all will be like the angels. So during this time, there won't be this marriage relationship. There will be beautiful, deep, godly, sincere relationships. But the marriage relationships, whatever that means, there will be neither marriage nor giving in marriage. We're not going to have wedding ceremonies in the millennium or in the age to come. But all will be like the angels. I don't fully know what that means, but that having to do with this time period, I thought I'd throw that in. So let's go on. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Now this is the church. For we see all the way through the book of Revelation, the church is seated upon thrones, ruling with Christ and praising Christ. And so, those that sit upon the thrones, judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Do these sound familiar at all? The souls under the altar, remember we've touched on these briefly as we've gone all the way through Revelation, who cried out at one point saying, how long, O Lord, will you not take vengeance on those who are destroying us? And Jesus said, just wait a little while till the full number become in, and then we'll worry about it then. And so we saw that a few chapters back. So these are the martyrs during the tribulation period who didn't take the mark of the beast. It says that they were beheaded. Literally, they were hatcheted is the Greek word. They were hatcheted or beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, for those who had not worshipped the beast, neither received his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And this is part referring to the church, us, and to those martyrs during the tribulation. And the rest of the dead, this is speaking of the unrighteous dead, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, to get this thing in perspective, let's turn to Daniel chapter 12 for just a second. This is spoken about all the way through the Bible, but a lot of you might not be familiar with it. Especially if you, some of you haven't read the Old Testament. So turn to Daniel chapter 12. In Daniel chapter 12 it says this, and he's speaking in part about the tribulation and so forth. It says, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands for the children of your people. And we talked about this in Revelation 12. There shall come a time and a trouble such as never since there was a nation. Even to that same time, at that time your people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So it says that we will all awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting death or shame. The Bible, from this point on, talks about things called the resurrection. Now, not the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember Paul in Corinthians talking about the resurrection? Twinkling of an eye and the change of the body and so forth. There are two resurrections the Bible talks about. And in the book of Revelation chapter 20, we see where they fit chronologically. We see that before the millennium, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, is the first resurrection unto eternal life. That's us. Then there's a 1,000-year reign with Christ on earth. Then after that is the second resurrection, which is where people are judged for their sins. That doesn't include us. We'll see that in a minute. They're judged, and it's a resurrection unto eternal shame or damnation, as we'll see in just a few verses. So that's the part of the resurrection. So it says here that they will not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, or literally authority. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's speaking of the church. Ephesians, the first part of the book of Revelation. And we shall be unto him, it says, a kingdom of priests, and we will reign with him forever and ever. Paul said that. So he's speaking of the church. After the first resurrection, the second death has no power or authority on us. Then verse 7. And when the 1,000 years were ended, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go forth to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. the number of whom is the sand of the sea. Now that to me is real interesting. Even through the kingdom age, there will be those who will rebel at the end of the 1,000 years against the Lord. It says their number is as the sand of the sea. There's going to be that many people rebelling. That is going to put to end once and for all the argument that, oh, well, it's because of our environment that man's like this. It's because of our environment. If man was only in a better, perfect environment, we'd be perfect. Well, God's going to say, okay, here's your perfect environment. And men in their hearts, those survivors during the tribulation period, allowed to have children and so forth, as it says in Isaiah, will rebel, many of them, against the Lord. And Satan will be loosed and gather them together. And it says, Gog and Magog shall gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea, verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and they compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, we remember Gog and Magog from where? Ezekiel chapter 37 and 38. Remember the beginning of Revelation? We had a thing on prophecy, and we talked all about that. Ezekiel 38 and 39, about Russia, Gog and Magog. This has no relationship, I believe, to Gog and Magog, at least the one in the book of Ezekiel. The one in the book of Ezekiel, 38 and 39, and this Gog and Magog are two different, talking about two different things. Because the one in the book of Ezekiel, that rebellion takes place before Israel acknowledges that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. Before they acknowledge God. Obviously, this takes place after, because it's after the tribulation, after the millennium, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Two different time periods, at least 1,000 years apart, at least 1,003.5 years apart. So that the time is different. Also, notice in verse 9, it says that fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. In the book of Ezekiel, they're buried downwind from the Dead Sea, it says. For a period of 7 months. They're not able to touch the dead bodies and they're buried downwind, and we discussed all about that. So in Ezekiel, the people in Gog and Magog, those that are defeated by the armies of Israel, will be buried downwind to the Dead Sea. 5/6 of the Russian armies destroyed. This has nothing to do with it. This is something else. Why it's called Gog and Magog is a matter of debate and conjecture. But there's one good argument. A lot of times we talk about, well, so-and-so had his Waterloo. In other words, he had his final big debate or battle today at work. He's going to go and this is going to be his Waterloo. It's a common phrase we use. Or this is going to be Armageddon. You hear it on the news a lot. It's an idiom people use to describe something. And it could be that this is the idiom that is described in this, about the final rebellion on the earth of those survivors from the tribulation period. I don't know. Verse 10, it says this. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Now, remember, the beast and the false prophet were chucked in there 1,000 years before. And are tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, we talked about Hades just a little while ago and the abuso, the shaft. But there's another word. There's another part of this doctrine of punishment that we want to cover. And that's Gehenna. We've talked about this a few times at different studies. Jesus Christ talked about Gehenna. And he said that in Gehenna will be punishment where the worm dies not, the fire is not quenched, there'll be wailing, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. Remember Jesus saying that in the Gospels? Gehenna was the place around Jerusalem. It was a valley southeast of Jerusalem where the Kidron Valley met with this valley called the Hinnom Valley. Today, when we go on our tour to Israel, you'll see this Valley of Hinnom still there. It's carved out of rock. It was a place where they would burn, in the Old Testament, bodies, incarcerate them. And in the New Testament, it was a garbage dump. So you could go there and there'd be this smoke and garbage all the time. It was a place of perpetual burning. So it says that they are cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the word Gehenna in the Greek. The same word that Jesus Christ used, this place of perpetual burning, perpetual torment. Jesus Christ located it. Jesus Christ said that Gehenna was in outer darkness. Remember him saying that? If you read in the Gospels, they'll be cast out into outer darkness where there'll be the worm dies not, wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Which, to me, I can think of no greater punishment. A lot of people think, oh, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to hell with all my buddies. We'll open up a little bar or something down there. We'll hang out together. Well, let me tell you something. All your friends might be down there, but you won't see them. You'll be cast in outer darkness where there'll be wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Complete outer darkness. Think of that, how horrible that would be. Completely isolated and alienated. Now, scientists say that our galaxy is 6 billion light years and it's ever expanding. Think of 6 billion light years. If you got on a ray of light tonight, you got saddled yourself on a little ray of light, and you traveled at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles a second, and you traveled for 6 billion years, that's the end of the universe. Go out beyond that another few billion light years where there's outer darkness, no stars shining. Outer darkness and isolation. Why such heavy punishment? Why such outer darkness? Because God honors people's choice. And the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light. So they're going to have it. Outer darkness forever and ever. Now, I want you to draw your attention to the last part of verse 10, which is, to me, it's tough, it's hard. It says, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There are some who teach a thing called annihilation, in which all the wicked dead, all the people who are sinners, will eventually be annihilated. In other words, after they're judged, they're dead, and that's it. No remembrance. They don't even exist. Complete annihilation. The Bible doesn't teach that. Now, that'd be nice to believe. I love to believe that. And this is harsh, and it's hard to realize that people will live in torment forever and ever. But I can't modify the Scriptures, especially the book of Revelation, because it says, he who subtracts from this book, I will take his name out of the book of life. I don't want that. I don't want to add or I don't want to take away. I want to just read it just like it is. And it's hard and it's tough. But I must say, as it says in the book of Revelation, just and true are your judgments, O Lord. It's just and it's true. You're judging, God. You're in charge, just and true. And submit myself to what God says. But there's going to be torment forever and ever, while wailing and gnashing of teeth. We don't have enough time, but if you're interested, read Matthew 25, where Jesus gathers the nations together, and he departs the sheep from the goats, and he says, depart into everlasting fire, which is this word, Gehenna, prepared for Satan and his angels. And that's the thing. Hell was never made for men, ever. It was intended to house those rebelling angelic spirits who fell with Satan. God never sends people to hell. They go there by their own free choice. And God will always honor the choice. I don't want Jesus Christ. I don't want to accept the Lord. I want to go my own way, the world's way. Well, that way happens to end up in hell. But this way happens to end up in eternal life, the narrow way. But people say, I don't want Jesus Christ. Well, then you send yourself there. And God will honor your choice. If you want to do it, bad enough. So it says in verse 11, and I saw the dead, both great, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. God is a great bookkeeper. And another book was opened, which is called the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. This is called the second resurrection, as we'll see in just a minute. And it says, well, let's go on. It says, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead that were in them. They were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second resurrection. Now, it says in verse 12 that they stand before God, in verse 12, and this is called the Great White Throne Judgment. There will be the first resurrection, the millennium, the thousand-year period. At the end will be the second resurrection, where all those unrighteous dead will stand before God and be judged, and God will look through the book of life, and their name will not be found in the book of life. We will not be there, incidentally. Our judgment for sin has already been paid at the cross. We never stand before God for sin. It's been taken care of. In fact, Jesus said, he that lives and believes in me shall never die. And he said that believes in me does not come under condemnation or is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. The word condemned is literally judgment. The one who believes in Jesus Christ and is born again has escaped judgment for a sin because Jesus Christ took his judgment upon the cross. But the person who says, I don't want Jesus Christ, says, okay, if you won't let Jesus take your judgment for sin, then you'll have to take it. And here's where they take it. And they stand before God being judged for their sins. for not taking the provision of Jesus Christ. And it says that they stood before God, looking in the book of life. The books were open, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead and so forth. And verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. At this time, the earth will be destroyed. For notice chapter 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea, which is a bummer for me. But there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, Peter talks about this. Before we close, I'm into turning the scripture, so turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 for just a moment. Last scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3. That way we'll be able to tie this to all together in our minds, because we've read these probably so often. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter goes on to say this. Verse 6. By which the world that was overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word which are kept in store, reserved against or unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Now this says this, seeing then that all these things are going to be dissolved, in other words, if this whole material universe is going to be burned or dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holiness, all holy living and godliness? That's a great question, isn't it? Well, seeing that it's all going to burn, how should we live? Well, we certainly shouldn't have a tight grip on material things, should we? That's why I love when I shared about a month ago, a guy who got his car bashed in. And the guy said, oh, I'm sorry. So that's going to burn anyway. He had just a good outlook on it. Not that he takes his things and says, okay, go ahead and break everything I have and crash into my car. Because we're supposed to be good stewards of what God has given us. But not having such a tight grip on our materialism that we esteem our things above people's needs or above other people. Seeing then that it's all going to burn, let's live with a light touch in this world. Living lightly. Knowing that we're just passing through. We just have a short time here. The Lord's coming soon, or even if he doesn't come in the next 2 months. People say, well, Lord, so you said the Lord's coming soon. It's been a couple months now. But knowing that we can live spiritually and not materially, living with a light touch passing through this world, just passing through. And it says, verse 12, looking and hastening for the coming of the day of the Lord, in which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nonetheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. Yeah. Now, how is God going to destroy the world? I think he's just going to let go. Because there's a scripture that says in Colossians that by him all things consist. The Greek word is all things are held together. God holds all things together. Which, if you've ever studied atomic structure, you know is interesting, because there's Coulomb's law of electricity or something says that like charges repel. Yet in an atom we find protons bound together tightly, not repelling each other, which is the law, one of the natural laws. But the Bible says that God is holding all things together. Now, if we can release those particles, we can have atomic warfare. We can have atom bombs if we can learn how to unlock that. God is just going to relax. He's going to let go. How's he going to destroy it? Just, I'm going to relax. He's going to let it go. And all things that were held together that consisted in him will be let go. And then the last verse, it says, and verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, for us, real briefly, we will not stand before the great white throne judgment. But at our resurrection, we will stand before what's called the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ. Where, without going through all the scriptures, it says in Corinthians, we will be rewarded for our works. They will be judged for their sins according to their works. But we'll be rewarded for our works. It says that some will get into heaven as though by fire, just singed as they get through the door. Some will be rewarded for their works for Jesus Christ. That's why Paul the Apostle, or Peter, said, talking about heaven, that he wanted to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven. I want an abundant entrance. I don't want to have singe marks as I get in. I want the trumpets to blow. I want to live clean and in a light touch before the Lord. Stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. And the Bema Seat is the reward seat, incidentally. It's just a Greek word. It means rewards. It's like the athlete who would run the marathon. He would win and he would go before the Olympic setting there, and then he'd go before the judge, and the judge would crown him with this little green plant wreath, this laurel wreath on his head. He won. The Bema Seat, the reward seat. We're going to stand before the Lord and be rewarded for the judgment of sin. God's not going to say, okay, stand before me, child of God. You're going to be judged in purgatory. We have been judged at the cross. Praise the Lord. We escape that, and we'll live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years.